We have two readings this morning for our service. First of all, taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and then Matthew, chapter 1. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 7. I was speaking a few weeks ago in our service, as we have been going in the month of December, through some of the most prominent Old Testament and New Testament scriptures that relate to the coming of Christ and of His birth. And so this prophecy in Isaiah is a vital one, as it talks about the Lord coming as a sign directly from God, and that He would be born of a virgin. We'll pick up our reading in Isaiah 7, at verse number 13. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." And then please, turning over to Matthew chapter 1. And verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, we give thanks this morning for the great joy and privilege and blessing of being found in thy house on the Lord's Day morning. And dear Father, we know that we are not alone in our worship, but there are many who love thy holy name. Many, O God, who are serving with all their hearts. Many who are following the scriptures with their minds and souls, desiring to be faithful to the word of God. And Lord, so we pray together that as we serve the living God, we might know the joy and peace and blessing, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us, to give us help from heaven. Lord, we stand today in great need. I pray that we will be cleansed from our sin, set apart and ready for thy holy use. Dear Lord, cleanse my mind and heart from every sin, I pray. Do not allow anything to hold back thy blessing being poured out upon this people today. Dear Lord, I ask that everyone here would have a hearing ear, an understanding mind. Don't let anything distract us from taking the Scriptures to our heart. I pray, Lord, today that those who are without Christ would come face to face with the reality of this Word that we have before us today. Dear Lord, give us help. May the Spirit of God still every mind now. Lord, take away everything that would distract us. Help us, we pray, to enter in, to receive thy holy truth. And Lord, be with us now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name, amen. What a portion of Scripture that we have before us this morning in Matthew chapter 1, and the great fulfillment of Isaiah 7, that God's sign that He promised would come, a son born to a virgin, a most miraculous thing. It had never happened in human history before. And the angel that spoke to Mary said that you will call your son by the name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is the very verse I want us to think about this morning in our service. The Lord had to speak also to Joseph, because of course Joseph, a devastated man, he was espoused. It was a strong engagement. As a matter of fact, he was already officially married to Mary, though they had not come together yet in physical union. He did not know her as a husband would know a wife in a physical way. And so how devastated this man was to learn that his newly espoused wife has a child in her womb. How could this be? It was something that shattered this man, as he believed the wife that he was taking to himself was a pure woman. Only to find out that she had been unfaithful to him, he was shocked, and he was prepared to carefully and discreetly divorce her, to put her away. That's what it means. Joseph was a just man. He loved Mary. He did not want to cause her a public example that would have meant this. She would have been stoned to death had he put her away and made a public example, bringing her before the priests. But at that very moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to Joseph by dream. And he told him that, no, Joseph, this thing that has occurred is of God. This thing that has happened has been promised from the beginning. And Joseph, when he heard that, he was content. And he arose and took Mary and continued on their journey as they had to head toward Bethlehem for the paying of the tax. I don't know about you, but when you go around your activity at this time of year, and you have heard about the backlash there is from people saying Merry Christmas to you, and perhaps the singing of Christmas carols, it's a little bit wearisome. And of course, the political correctness of our society today makes sort of generic greetings the thing of the day. And so people say season's greetings, and companies will do that. But yet you also find that there are some companies, and I'm sure you've noticed as you're around shopping and doing things, they're playing a lot of Christmas carols in the stores. I've been into different ones, Canadian Tire, Walmart, and you hear, "Unto us the child is born." You hear songs like, "What child is this?" You will hear, "Holy night when Christ was born." And for a Christian, those are things that are encouraging. You wonder, how much will companies go and how far will they go against the trend of the day, fearing not to offend those who do not believe in Christmas and don't believe in Christ and so on. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that a group was heading down to the Messiah at Thompson Hall, and over 50 people went down from our church and friends that were associated with that. And again, what an unusual blessing it was to hear the Word of God, because that's what it is in the Messiah, completely taken from the Scripture, these words being sung out in a secular music hall. And that is repeated around the world. And it's a most amazing thing, especially when we're living in what people call today as a post-Christian era. And yet still, that testimony comes to the forefront. But we can't fool ourselves, and we realize that there is still much secularism that has really invaded the entire society that we live in. And in the last 2 weeks, three different occasions that I've been in places, people have asked me, "Have you got all your Christmas shopping done yet?" And I had to say to them, "What Christmas shopping are you talking about?" Not really, but I know they say it politely, and they say it in the spirit of the Christmas time, and that's okay, and you talk to people like that, but it really reminds you that sometimes people really don't know what things are all about, and if they say it just for polite conversation, it only shows the element or level of commercialism that we have heard of and talked of and the view of Christmas that they really have. It's not centered around the Lord at all. It's centered around family and giving and gifts and happy times and Santa Claus and all those other things. But my dear friends, let us be reminded again about the central theme of this time of year. For He shall save His people from their sins. His name is called Jesus. For He has come with a mission. He has come with a purpose. And that purpose and mission is that He will save people. Let our children be told again. Let our family members have it re-emphasized in our minds so that we never get casual and careless. We never become so familiar with something that is so important that we forget. I want us to think this morning about the name Jesus that's recorded here in Matthew 1, verse 23, and that the Lord will emphasize this upon our own hearts this morning, taking the name Jesus and each letter of it as it will represent a great truth for us. The letter J, could we think about that standing for the name Jehovah? The name Jesus in the New Testament is simply a way in the Greek language of expressing a Hebrew Old Testament name. And so you find that the word Jesus means Joshua in the Old Testament. So what does Joshua mean? Joshua means that Jehovah saved, or Jehovah is salvation. Now, when we consider that Jehovah refers to the eternal existence of God, you can put these two meanings together. The eternal one is salvation. So that's the meaning of the word Jesus. The eternal one is salvation. The name Jehovah is very special to God Himself. I know that there are other names such as Lord, and sometimes in the Bible the word Lord spelled in a lowercase L, means the lord of a mansion, the lord of an estate, and it can refer to men. Even the name God can refer to men with a small g in some circumstances, and if you take it by extension to the god of this world, referring to Satan, it's also used with that expression of God. But there is no other entity. There is no other being. There is no other one that can receive this name Jehovah to themselves except God. And therefore, when we consider the importance of this name and how that the Pharisees in the time of Jesus knew exactly how vital that name was. Why? Because when Jesus was being cross-examined by them, and he said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." In John chapter 8, the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus meant when he was saying that. He was linking himself to the words in Exodus 3 and verse 13 when Moses was standing before God at the burning bush. And he said to the Lord, "Well, who shall I say is sending me?" Moses is asking the Lord, "What is the name?" Because Moses was afraid, "Look, if I go back to the Israelites and I tell them, yes, God has told me to come and lead you out into the wilderness, they're going to want to know, God, what's his name? Who sent you?" And the Lord said to Moses that time, "You will tell them my name. It is I am that I am." The name Jehovah, the four letters of the Hebrew alphabet put together to refer to this being, the Eternal One. As soon as the Pharisees heard Jesus say that name, they took up stones because they realized that he was committing, in their mind, the greatest form of blasphemy in making himself equal to God. But not just God in a general sense. Jesus was making himself equal to the very Jehovah God whom they so esteemed. Yes, my friend. His name shall be called Jesus. And J is a name, is the letter that stands for Jehovah, because it's not just that it is a random thought that we are taking, but the scriptures confirm this. And in Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet was before God's throne in a vision, and it was declared to him who he was standing and kneeling and bowing in front of, the angels that were gathered around the throne that Isaiah heard, they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then John, in his letter, in his epistle, in John chapter 12, he is referring to that very vision that Isaiah saw in chapter 6. And do you know who he applied it to? He applied it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "This is who Isaiah was talking about when he saw Jehovah upon the throne of heaven." We are not talking about some ordinary person when his name is Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. And of course, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 takes up the argument as well on the subject of the resurrection of Christ. For the teaching here is of Adam being the first man, and he was made of earth. And then he goes on to say that Christ is the second man. All humanity is represented in Adam. And those who are redeemed and saved are represented in Christ Jesus. And then Paul declares this, that this second man is the Lord from heaven. He is God Himself. He is Jehovah, the one who bears that incommunicable name of God on earth. But let's move on, please, and notice the second letter of the name Jesus is E, and it stands for Emmanuel. And we have talked already from Isaiah chapter 7 that sign that God Himself gave, it was a sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. And in Matthew 1, verse 23, we have the interpretation given to us, it is God who is with us. Born of a virgin, the most miraculous conception and birth that could have happened. He is the Lord of heaven, and He is the God who has and is abiding with us upon earth. Here, my dear friends, is a miracle, the miracle of the incarnation. And Christ Jesus, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. And He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And the word servant there is the word doulos, the word slave. So Jesus Christ took upon Himself the form of a very slave and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. This is the inexpressible condescension of Christ, for He left the glory of heaven and He descended on a ladder of humility, and the Creator is taking upon Himself human flesh. But then, my friend, it would not be the case where He just took upon Himself human flesh and God was abiding with us, and then He would leave His humanity behind and go back to be what He was before. Oh, the wonder and the amazement of this is that He has taken upon Himself humanity forever and forever. The divine nature and the human nature in one person. The Shorter Catechism question says, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continues to be God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever. Roderick Lawson, in his commentary on the Catechism, said this, Jesus Christ, we must remember, therefore, is not something between God and man, but both God and man. The wonder of the incarnation, my dear friends, He is Christ with us. He is in association with us. He understands our frailty. He understands the limitations of our humanity. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The third letter in the name of Jesus stands for Savior. This is the middle of the name of the Lord, and it's central to the whole purpose of the Savior's coming. He shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Here, my dear friends, is the very history and the record of redemption itself. It's the focal point of the Lord's coming, the culmination of the very first prophecy that was given in Genesis 3:15. It was this, that the seed of the woman would bruise the seed of the serpent. And He has come to give us eternal salvation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look, He didn't come to improve your life. He didn't come just to make you turn over a new leaf so that you can go on your way as if you were before and some power within you has just made all things better again and now you're a nice guy, whereas before you weren't so nice. The Lord didn't just come along to improve your station in life. The Savior came, my dear friend, to save you from an everlasting destruction. That's why His name is called Savior. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to a very important Old Testament scripture in Jeremiah 52. Take time to turn there with me, please, to the prophecy Jeremiah in chapter 52, the very last one before the book of Lamentations. We're going to read from verse 30, some fascinating verses of Scripture here. Jeremiah 52 and verse 30. It says, in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life, and for his diet there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Jehoiachin, he was the king of Judah. He was the second last king before the entire nation of Judah was taken away into captivity and only the poorest of the poor were left behind. But all the skilled people of craftsmen and workers and those who had any educational skills, they were all taken away. And Nebuchadnezzar left only the weakest and the poorest behind in Jerusalem. Everything was leveled and destroyed. And he came and took this king of Judah, Jehoiachin, and he put him in prison. We smile when we read this portion of Scripture because I hope you noticed that something happened to this man, Jehoiachin, on the 12th month and the 25th day of the month. And we smile and say that this man was delivered on Christmas Day. Well, we smile somewhat because the Jewish calendar would make that time actually around the end of February and into the beginning of March because of the calendar differences. But it is a notable thing. And sometimes we would say, here is a man who was saved on Christmas Day. What happened to Jehoiachin? Why was he 37 years in prison? He was there because the king of Babylon, who had come in, had determined that this man would pay a price and he would be locked away in prison. But Nebuchadnezzar died, and the man that came after him, his name was Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, and as soon as he came to power, he took Jehoiachin out of prison, lifted up his head, spoke kindly to him, changed his clothes, and royally fed him for the rest of his life. My dear friends, what a story of grace this is in the life of this king of Judah. It's a story of grace. And you know what? It applies to you and me as we are just like Jehoiachin. We are just like him because this is a story of God's grace. He was a great sinner, and he was in prison because of it, the hand of God's judgment. We don't have time to go back and investigate thoroughly the history of Jehoiachin, but you'll find it recorded in 2 Kings 25. And we found out that he did evil in the sight of the Lord as much as or more than the fathers that were before him. So he was not a God-fearing man. He was a man who worshipped idols. He was a man who defiled the temple of God. He was a man who was prepared to take the word of God and throw it away. He didn't have any time for it. He was a man who was living his life his own way. A man who was going his own course. Is that not, my dear friend, just like you and me before we met the Lord? And here was this man in prison, in the bondage of his own sin, because of his own fault. No one had done it to him. He was there because he was a sinner before God. But there's something else that we find as a parallel between Jehoiachin and you and myself, is this, that he was completely helpless and he was hopeless in that prison place. There was no escape for him by his own power. He was stuck there. And you know what? Jehoiachin believed he was going to die in that prison. There was no hope for this man. And do you know something, friend? Outside of God's grace in our lives, there is absolutely no deliverance for us. And if you're here in our service this morning, on this Christmas morning, if you're here and you don't have Christ as your Savior, my friend, you are just like Jehoiachin. You're in a prison and you're hopeless and helpless in your own sin. And there's something else about this man. The grace was given to him without any merit of his own. Now, what is it that Jehoiachin could have offered to evil Merodach? I'll give you gold. I'll give you my worth. I'll give you something of my goodness that will deliver me from prison. No, none of those things. This man was in this place. He was completely helpless and hopeless. And the only thing that saw him delivered was the mercy and the grace that this king showed to him. And he brought him out. You see, his head was lifted up, the scripture tells us. What an expression. In other words, the head of Jehoiachin was hanging down. Why was it hanging down? He was in prison. He was depressed. There was no way out for him. And his head was hanging down in shame and discouragement. Hopeless. And yet along comes another, and he lifts the head of this man up. And he speaks to him kindly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, who has spoken kindly to us when we deserve nothing of his kindness, when we had only rebelled against him, my friend. The Lord has extended grace today to each one of us who are saved. And that grace he is extending this morning to you, my dear friend, if you're not a believer. It says that he gave him new clothes, new garments. What was Jehoiachin wearing? Prison garments. I don't know if they were the striped kind that we sometimes see, but whatever, he was marked by his prison clothing. That's what he was wearing. A king of Judah, a king of the nation of the Most High God, and he's in prison garments. He's just like the common thief and crook who's in prison beside him. And so what does the king of Babylon do for him now? He lifts up his head. He delivers him and rescues him out of the prison. And then he's going to wash him and clean him and give him new clothes. And isn't that what the Lord has done for us, my dear friend? He has lifted our heads. He's delivered us from the prison of our sin. And he's washed us clean by his own precious blood. And he's given to us new clothing. And we today wear the garments of the righteousness of Jesus, our Savior. Is there any wonder that his name is called Jesus? For he will save his people from their sin. And that salvation means that you and I are made new. And we are cleaned. And we are given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and that's not all. Because King Jehoiachin was given food, bread, royal food for the rest of his days, the rest of his life. And so you and I are fed with what the Bible describes as the finest of the wheat. We are given the Word of Christ, the Word of God. We are given this by the Lord's mercy to instruct us and show us and feed us and build us up spiritually so that we can be strong and enjoy all that God has prepared and provided for us. You see, my friend, the story of Christ is the story of redemption. It's the story of rescuing the lost and those who are in the prison of their own sin. And in order to do that, Jesus Christ stepped into our place. In essence, he went into our prison place. He took our place on death row and became our substitute. He became our sin bearer. He is our great Savior. His name is called Jesus. Is he your Savior today, friend? Do you know him? Do you love him? Fourthly, the you of the name Jesus, we put for the word unifier. Paul highlights this aspect of the work of the Savior when he declares in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So if the mission of Christ is to save men from their sin, surely the outcome of this is to join the hand of God and the hand of man. And that's what Jesus does. He takes the two hands and he joins them together and he unifies us with our Father in heaven. We were separated by our sin. But Christ is our mediator. He is the representative of both sides. The great unifier and the Savior is with us. He is Jehovah, the Eternal One. Ah, my dear friend, the last letter we say stands for our great shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. And this aspect of the Lord's character and work, why it speaks of his leadership and headship over his church. And the apostle in Hebrews says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of heaven." And so the Lord is there today. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our great shepherd to lead us step by step along. The shepherd is a guide. And the Lord is our guide and counselor. And we're told clearly in Isaiah 9 and 6 that his name is wonderful. His name is Counselor, my friend, my guide, my shepherd, the one who I can depend on for every changing scene of life, the one I can depend on when all else is not dependable, the one, my friend, that you can depend on to lead you unmistakably in your life. And whether the pathway may become a little bit difficult, pleasing, or painful, you place your trust in your shepherd, You placed your trust in the one who you know will keep you on track, as he has done by faith in this year. And as you set forward on a new year, by faith he will guide you then and keep you there as well. Do you follow his voice today? Is he your shepherd? Is he your savior? Is he today your friend? I can say that he is my shepherd. He is my friend and my savior. I can say he is the Lord of my life. And so we bow before him and we say, my Lord and my God, we love him. You will bring forth a son, Mary, and his name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he is still doing that today. And my friend, he can still do that for you today. What holds you back? What keeps you from receiving him? Is it the feeling that you will be embarrassed if you trust in the Lord? Is it a feeling that you will lose your friends or have to explain things differently to your work associates? My friend, don't let those things come between you and trusting and receiving the greatest gift that a man could have in this life and for eternity. Don't let those things put you aside. Maybe it's your pride and thinking that you're good enough and you don't really need a Savior. Oh, my friend, we are separated from the Lord because of our sin. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't allow that to become an excuse or a stumbling block. Humble yourself before him this very moment and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and change me. Deliver me from the prison of my own sin. Change my clothing, lift my head. Give me food that is food royal, the food from the hand of God himself, and you will know peace and everlasting assurance as you trust in him today as your living Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, please take this word, thy holy scripture, and let it not be forgotten. Write it on every heart. I pray that all the words spoken today in weakness, yet, Lord, it might please that he use for the glory and honor of your holy name. Be with us now today. Continue to be with us, Lord. Bless our fellowship this afternoon. Downstairs now for the lunch period, and then also this afternoon as we join together again for a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Lord, continue to work on and speak in every heart. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you.